I mentioned we've just finished going through the Gospel of John, and we've seen a lot of things that Jesus did. We've heard a lot of things that Jesus said. You know, one of the things, not necessarily exactly in the Gospel of John, that Jesus told us was, love your neighbor as yourself. And I want us to think this morning, what does it look like? What does it look like to love your neighbor when your neighbor is a man who believes he's a woman and wants to become and be treated like a woman? What does that look like when the court orders that your 14-year-old daughter receive testosterone injections and declares that if you, as her parent, refer to your daughter using female pronouns, you will be charged with family violence? Or when you're in danger of losing parental rights of your 6-year-old son because your ex-wife has taken you to court because you refused to treat your son like a girl. And then the court orders you to pay for gender-related medical expenses, bans you from dressing your son like a boy, and from sharing religious teaching with him on sexuality or gender. What does it look like when your neighbor takes her 12-year-old son to a club where he dresses up like a girl and sings and dances while removing some of his clothing, while grown men cheer and come up to the stage and hand him money? Now, that might not be your neighbor, but every one of those represents someone's neighbor. And then to bring things maybe a little closer to home, what does loving your neighbor look like when your local school board declares that students can use the public restroom or locker room that corresponds to the gender they believe they are, whether or not that corresponds to their biological sex or anatomy? This is the world we live in. This is the world our children and grandchildren are growing up in. Previous generations didn't really have to address this. If you go through sermon archives of churches from even just 10 years ago, you'd probably be hard-pressed to find a sermon on how to love people who, in a world which seeks to portray as normal a person changing their gender from male to female or vice versa. When asked about the greatest commandment in the law, Jesus replied that loving God was the greatest commandment. And he said, the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, all of the teaching of the law and the prophets depend on these two fundamental commands. And what I want you to see this morning is that loving your neighbor in a world in which your neighbor has the option to choose to live as a different gender is going to require modeling and teaching truth in three different areas. It's going to require modeling and teaching truth related to the reality of authority, the danger of autonomy, and the power of love. So if we want to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, I want us to start with Luke 9, verse 23. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now that is a pretty audacious statement for a man to make. You know, Jesus says that anyone who wants to be his follower has to deny himself. Following Jesus means saying no to what you want. It means saying no to your natural human desires as you follow Jesus. It means realizing that what you naturally want and what Jesus requires of his followers are going to be different. Those things are not always going to match up. And that you are going to have to make a conscious choice to tell yourself no and tell Jesus yes. I think some people have the idea of Jesus. They've got this idea that Jesus is love, and Jesus being love means he would never tell me to do anything that I don't want to do, anything that I don't like to do. And so we've created this idea of God. We've created this idea of Jesus. That means following Jesus never involves me saying no to myself. Following Jesus never involves me doing something that is hard for me, because that Jesus just wants me to be fulfilled. Jesus wants me to be happy. And if your idea of following Jesus is like that, if your idea of following Jesus is never going to tell me to do anything that I don't want to do, then I'm not sure who you're following, but according to Scripture, it's not Jesus. Because Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. And just in case you think I'm overstating things, look back at verse 23. Jesus says, the one who comes after Jesus to follow him must take up his cross. When someone was crucified, the cross beam of the cross would be strapped to his hands with the beam laid across his back. Carrying your cross meant only one thing: you were going to die. And Jesus says following him means dying. It means dying to yourself so that you can really live. He's not talking about literal crucifixion or even just about physical death in general. He's not talking about just being martyred for your faith. He says we need to take up our crosses daily. You know, you can't be literally crucified daily. Unless you're Jesus, the first time is going to take care of things. When he says you take up your cross daily, he's talking about a lifestyle of denying yourself, a lifestyle of saying no to the pleasures and cravings of our flesh and yes to what it means to following Jesus. Jesus says anyone who follows him must be so completely committed to Jesus that your life is going to be characterized by a day-to-day, moment-to-moment, dying to yourself and living to Jesus. Now, we don't do that perfectly. I'm not saying that if you ever have a moment of selfishness and you give in to your selfishness, that you are not saved. We are growing in that. But that should be our goal, that everything about us is dying to ourselves and living to Jesus. Now, for a man to walk the earth and to make a claim like that, if you want to follow me, you've got to die to yourself. So why can Jesus say that? How can he make such a dramatic request of his followers? It's because he is Lord. He is Creator. He is the one who gives you breath. If it were not for Jesus, there would not be a you. You owe your existence to Jesus. And so he can make a claim like this. He can make a command like this. And he can also say that the one who trusts in him will have eternal life, but the one who rejects him will face eternal wrath. The reason Jesus can make such bold statements, such bold demands, is because he has authority. He's in charge. And this is a truth we all need to understand, not just someone struggling with gender confusion, but anyone who is struggling with gender confusion, or anyone who's trying to figure out what to believe about someone changing their gender, has to understand the reality of authority. God is the one who has all authority. He created us. He gave us life. He created the universe. The Psalms say the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Everything belongs to God. It all belongs to him. And because it all belongs to him, He has every right to tell us how to use what he has given to us. And that includes even our bodies. And God didn't just leave us to guess and figure out what was right and wrong. He gave us the Bible. He gave us his word to tell us what was right and what's wrong. And in Mark chapter 10, when Jesus was asked about whether it was right for a man to divorce his wife, Jesus refers to Genesis. He goes all the way back to Genesis and he says, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh." And then he adds, "What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." See, when God created people, he created male and female. He created two genders. He didn't create six like the Royal College of General Practitioners in Great Britain declares, or 100 or more like the BBC proclaims. There are two. If God says he created us with two genders, we have no right, not to mention no ability, to change his creation. You know, when you install a computer program, if you've ever, you know, maybe this is the common lie that you always say, you install a computer program and there's this little box that says terms and conditions, and you have to check that box saying, "I have read and agree to these terms." You click the link and it's like this multiple pages of all this stuff, and you're like, "I'm not reading that," so we click the box anyway. Well, if you'd read through that, you're going to read somewhere along in there that you don't have the right to change this computer code. You don't have the right to take this program and change it to do what you want to do with it. If you do, and you get caught, you're going to find yourself in the middle of an intellectual property lawsuit. See, we know that it's wrong for us to take someone else's computer code and change it. And yet we somehow believe we can change God's creation. God's word says he created us male and female. Now, I want to point out here, there are extremely rare cases that rather than being called transgender are more accurately called intersex conditions. You know, in these cases, a person's anatomy is either ambiguous or doesn't match up with the chromosomal makeup of their body. And this is not the same thing as transgender. An intersex person has anatomy that is inconsistent with its anatomy. It has two different reproductive systems, male and female parts, that they were born with. On the other hand, a transgender person's physical anatomy is either obviously female or obviously male, but they believe that they are the opposite gender indicated by their anatomy. The number of people in the U.S. who consider themselves transgender is about 0.6%. The number of intersex live births is less than that, about 0.05%, or about 1% in every 1,500 or 2,000 babies. You know, conditions that we should be very compassionate towards. And so I am not trying to say that we should be, you know, ostracizing or anything, anyone in these categories. But what's happened is people have taken the reality of intersex births and used that to say, well, if this happens in some people's bodies, now it might be possible that somebody was given the wrong body. They've got a mind that is female, but a body that is male. And that's not the way God creates. God puts our soul and our body together. And your soul has a body, your body has a soul. Those things cannot be separated and called one female and one male. God has created you male or female. But the reality of intersex births reminds us we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that's corrupted by the sin of man. The creation is groaning for the day of redemption in which everything messed up is going to be made right. And just as there are birth defects of other kinds because of the corruption of sin, the fact that there are abnormalities with gender does not mean that we are supposed to accept as normal 100 different or even 6 different genders. God is the authority, and in his wisdom and his goodness, he created us male and female. And we have to teach and model to others the reality of his authority in that creation. But throughout history, not just in recent history, but throughout history, mankind has tried to throw off God's authority. Man has not wanted to follow the rules that God has set up. He's not wanted to do things God's way. It all began with the fall of man. Rather than trust that God was good and obey him, Adam and Eve saw the fruit on the forbidden tree. They liked the way it looked. It looked like it would taste good. And the serpent told them that it would make them wise, like God. And Jesus points out this tendency to us in verses 24 and 25. It says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" See, after calling people to follow him, Jesus points out the choice that we have. You can either try to save your life now and live for the enjoyment and the pleasure that you can get right now, or you can lose your life now. We have the choice. We have autonomy in our lives, and we love our autonomy, don't we? We love to be able to choose the things that we eat. We love to be able to choose the colors that we enjoy, the colors we paint our rooms, the colors we paint our houses. We love to choose the movies that we watch and the books that we read. We love our autonomy, but Jesus points out here the danger of autonomy. When God created people, he didn't create us in such a way that we had to make all the right choices. He gave us the ability to choose between right and wrong. And with that choice, there is the obvious danger that we can choose wrong. And the danger is so severe that you can choose to live and believe in this life in such a way that you will lose your very self. You have the potential as an autonomous human being to choose to gain things in this life and lose your soul for all of eternity. That's the worst thing that can happen. The worst thing that can ever happen is that you will reject Jesus and your soul will be lost in an eternity of suffering, the wrath of God. That is the greatest danger. But there are other dangers that are not that severe, but yet still tragic. You can choose to pour your life into your work and lose your family. You can choose to store up treasure on earth where it's one day going to be gone, rather than store up treasure in heaven where it'll last for all of eternity. You can feel like you're saving your life through the enjoyment of movies, sports, or other entertainment, only to find out that you've really wasted your life on frivolous things. And when it comes to gender, we must encourage people to celebrate the good gift of masculinity or femininity that is consistent with the physical body God has created. Realizing that when we tell some people to do that, they will feel like they are losing something of themselves. They will feel like they are dying to something in them that they want to experience. But the alternative, if they don't die to that part of themselves, they will try to save the wrong desire to be what he or she is not. And that doesn't lead to life, it leads to death. Paul McHugh, former psychiatrist in chief at Johns Hopkins Hospital. In 1979, he ended Johns Hopkins' gender reassignment program, which has just recently been reinstated after he's been gone. But he's written a 143-page report evaluating studies related to gender and sexuality. And his conclusion is that the problems people are trying to change by changing their gender are not helped by that change. Typically, someone who is depressed as a man, if they try to transition to being a woman, are still depressed. You know, even though they may be content with their decision, the decision to change from being a man to a woman, the underlying problems that they really wanted to fix don't change. And then add to that that the freedom to choose your gender comes with a heavy price. McHugh, speaking of doing gender reassignment for children, says they're going to be in the hands of doctors for the rest of their lives. Many of them are going to be sterilized, not able to have their own children, and many will regret this. He goes on, can you imagine having a life where you need to seek doctors all the time for everything just to live? Getting your hormones checked, getting everything checked. And he says, that is something doctors should like to spare people of. And he also criticizes physicians who do gender reassignment treatments and surgeries and who don't admit to their patients that they are being experimented on, because there are so many things about the treatments and the results of these treatments that we just don't know. Loving your neighbor means telling your neighbor the truth, that just because you live in a world in which you can make the choice to have a physical appearance of the opposite gender, that's not the way God created you. And going against God's created order will have negative consequences. We need to teach about authority. We need to teach about the dangers of autonomy. But as I mentioned earlier, we need to model these truths as well. You see, if our words tell someone that their choice has negative consequences, but our lives don't look like we really believe that's true in our lives, then our hypocrisy is just going to be revealed to them. We need to teach and we need to model the reality of God's authority in our lives and the dangers of going against what God has commanded. We all need to remember that our ability to make our own choices, our own personal autonomy, carries with it the danger that our choices could also destroy and damage people rather than build them up. You see, the truth matters. We don't always like to hear the truth. And our human nature actually tries to suppress the truth. That's why Jesus says, if we're going to follow him, the truth, we have to deny ourselves. We have to tell the truth that God created us male and female and that our physical anatomy tells us exactly which one we are. But truth without love is just a bunch of noise. We need to speak the truth in love. Because in addition to the reality of authority and the danger of autonomy, we also must model and teach about the power of love. I once heard someone say, related to homosexual people, that if you had a room and you asked everyone in that room who considered themselves to be homosexual to raise their hand, every hand would represent an unanswered prayer. Every one of those people had likely prayed to God or prayed something like, God, I am not even sure you're there, but if you are there, make me normal. Make me like the rest of my friends. Take away these desires that I have. You know, this is obviously something that can't be proven, but I would expect that there would be a very similar attitude for those who believe that they're transgender. This isn't something that they just woke up one morning and chose. It's not as easy as just choosing a healthy option at lunch today. And therefore, the way we approach those who are struggling in this area needs to be compassionate. We need to understand that the struggles people are facing are real, and we need to empathize with them. Because their struggle is the same struggle that you and I have. You know, you may not have the desire to change your gender, but you probably do have the desire to act selfishly at times. And you have to say no to that desire. You probably do have the desire to eat things that you know you shouldn't eat at times. And you have to say no to those desires. Deep in our human nature, we have the desire to live our own way rather than follow God's way. And part of loving someone who is experiencing gender confusion means understanding that his or her struggle has much more in common with your struggle and my struggle than we might think. As I was preparing to preach this sermon, I read a book called God and the Transgender Debate, and I would highly recommend that book if you're wanting to go more into depth on this subject. But as I read, I was convicted that the way that I have talked, probably mostly within my own home, although it probably leaked out into other ways, but the way that I had talked and that revealed the way that I thought about transgenderism really showed a lack of compassion in my heart for those who were going through that struggle. It made me think, you know, have I talked about transgenderism in a way that would make someone who was struggling with that want to come and talk with me about how God could help them in that struggle? Or, which was more likely what I felt like I heard coming out of my own mouth, what did I talk about it in a way that would make those kind of people want to stay as far away from me as possible? And what was true for me may also be true for you, that I needed a rebuke in that area. I needed a rebuke in the way that I was thinking about how to help people who were struggling with gender confusion. Could be that God is showing you that you need to deny your desire to mock or to make fun of or to speak harshly about transgender people. Each one of those people is a man or a woman created in the image of God and worthy of our respect and our love. As I was reading that book, I realized that the way I talked about that issue needed to change. The way I thought about it needed to change. Like I said, I needed a rebuke. Whenever we're going away from the truth of God's word, when we're going away from the way God has revealed for us to live, we need the kindness of a rebuke, like Jesus gave Peter last week in the passage we looked at, where Peter wants to know if the Apostle John is going to have as rough a time as Peter is, because Jesus has just told Peter he's going to be crucified. And Jesus says, you know, you don't worry about him. I'll take care of him, and I'll take care of you. There are times when we need the kindness of a rebuke to lead us back in the way that God calls us to live. Because you know, if you have a sin in your life and someone addresses that sin, there are ways that they can talk with you about that you want to hear what they have to say. Even though you're never going to like it. We're never going to like it when somebody confronts sin in our lives. But if somebody comes to you with love and with compassion, and they really want to help you, and they really care for you, and you can hear it in the tone of their voice, you know you're much more likely to listen to them than somebody who just blasts you out of the room about the sin in your life. Or someone who makes fun of the sin in your life. When we speak the truth about transgenderism, we must speak the truth in such a way that we model the power of love. And that love was shown to us in the most powerful way when Jesus died on the cross. Luke 9:22, the verse just prior to this passage, is Jesus telling the disciples that he would suffer, be killed, and raise on the third day. And John tells us in his letter that this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. John says, if you want to know what love is, look at the cross. See, Jesus didn't look at the cross and try to save his life here on earth. He didn't try to do what would give him the most fulfilling life on earth. No, he denied himself. He said no to the cravings of his human flesh that wanted to avoid the nails, that wanted to avoid the scourging, that wanted to avoid the suffocation of not being able to breathe on the cross without excruciating pain. He said no to the craving that wanted to avoid the wrath of God for the sins of the world. He was resolved that the reason he came was to take the wrath of the sin of the world on himself, so that anyone who believes in him can be free from the sinful cravings of their earthly body. And this is the promise of the power of love for those who are struggling with any sin, even the struggle of believing that they're a different gender than they truly are. The promise is that because of the cross, one day everything will be made right. One day in heaven, there will be no confusion about gender. Everything will be made right. In God's kingdom, perfectly and fully realized, everything will be the way it should be for all of eternity. But the promise of the power of love is not just for heaven. We don't have to wait till heaven to experience that. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is in your midst. And that means that the blessings of the kingdom are for you to experience now in a real but not complete way. That means that coming to Jesus in faith means the kingdom of God can invade your life to overcome the sinful cravings of your flesh. The kingdom of God in your midst means that it's even possible for the kingdom to invade your life in such a way that the sinful cravings are gone. We're not talking about self-improvement. I'm not talking about just simply making better choices so that you avoid the bad consequences and you get the rewards of those consequences. You know, there's obviously truth in that. When you make certain choices, you have certain consequences for those choices. But that's not what Jesus talks about. Jesus doesn't offer the chance for you to make your life better. He offers to come in and take over. Jesus doesn't come in as an advisor to make suggestions. He comes in as a king to take control. But the first step, whether your sin is lust or greed or pride or selfishness or transgender desires, is to let him in, trusting him to set you free from your heart's desire to rebel against God. Because that is your greatest need.